With it being Easter week, we're taking a break from our series in John's Gospel. And the Lord has led me this year to consider texts for Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday that are not about the main events, but about things that happened before, but they are a shadow of what's going to happen. So for this morning, we're going to look at what we read about Mary in Simon's house anointing Jesus Christ, the anointing at Bethany, it is called. And we need to put the accounts in Matthew and John alongside this to get the complete picture. So this happened on the Friday before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is what we remember today on Palm Sunday. And Mark puts it here a little later because this is 2 days before the Passover. This is before the Last Supper. So it's Wednesday evening, I imagine. He's putting it here because it is framed around the religious leaders plotting to do away with Jesus, and Judas Iscariot wanting to betray him to the religious leaders. So when you watch a film these days or a television series, there are flashbacks, aren't there? So what you've got in the middle here, the accounts of Mary anointing Jesus, it's a flashback to what happened a few days earlier. So we'll see as we go through this why Mark is doing this. What are we looking at it for, you're asking? Isn't it supposed to be a gospel service on Sunday morning? Jesus says, after Mary had done this, assuredly, verse 9, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told. So if it's a gospel service, Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, this event is going to be spoken about. Isn't that interesting? And what we've got here is a wonderful illustration of the good news that we're celebrating at Easter. If you forget everything else about this morning, I want you to remember one word: beautiful. The gospel is beautiful. What Mary does here is beautiful. Now, let me give you a few reasons why it's beautiful. And in doing that, we'll see how this illustrates the gospel. The first thing that makes this beautiful is its openness. What do I mean by that? Well, this is the reason why Mark puts it where it is. This beautiful act is in the context of dark things, things done in secret, plotting. You do that in secret, don't you? The scribes and the Pharisees, they had been plotting for weeks how they were going to kill Jesus. And it's interesting that even though they think they're in control, they're not. It is God who's in control, because they did not want to do away with Jesus on the Feast of the Passover. They didn't want a fuss. They wanted to wait till after the Passover. When did Jesus die? It was the Passover, because that was God's plan. So in spite of their plottings, God was overruling. And then, as a result of this miracle, Judas, who is the treasurer, right? Judas Iscariot, is so offended that he decides he's going to betray Jesus. And he goes to the religious leaders. So it's surrounded by darkness, by secrecy, by hiddenness. But what this woman does is beautiful because it's open. It's open. I wonder, is there anybody here this morning who is uncomfortable with Christianity because you think we're into secrecy? There are conspiracy theories, aren't there, about the church, that we're some kind of secret society. And, of course, it is possible, you have it in the cults especially, to be doing things in secret, to have coercion, to put pressure on people, emotional, psychological pressure, to try and get them to do what you want. It is possible for people to be brainwashed. But true Christianity isn't that. True Christianity is something open. It is something beautiful. When Paul was preaching about what Jesus Christ did, he said, this was not done in a corner. It was not done in secrets. Jesus was open in his teaching. He was open in dying on the cross. He was open in being raised from the dead. That's why we've got an account of these things. I'm trying not to be coercive in my preaching. All I'm trying to do is bring you God's word and try to reason from God's word. I can't make you believe in Jesus Christ. That's coercion. I wish every one of us would believe in him, but only God can do that. And God doesn't force. My people shall be made willing in the day of my power. Do you see the beauty of openness? Let me use this illustration. It's spring, isn't it? Even though there's a nip in the air, it is spring. And do you do some spring cleaning? I've started doing some spring cleaning. And after all the dull weather we've been having, I thought that my room was fine. I thought that I dusted it well. But now that the sun has started coming out, you begin to see all the dust that you didn't see before. Have you ever had that experience? Or maybe it's just me. And it's a bit like that in our lives. We think that we're quite well. You know, we're not perfect. Who is perfect? We're decent people, and there's nothing wrong with that in its place. But the problem is we are in the dark. We think everything is all right because we compare ourselves to other people, and we're not as bad as those people who don't go to church. But the thing is, once the sun shines into our hearts, Jesus Christ is described as the Son of Righteousness. God is light, and in him is no darkness. And when God begins to illumine the dark recesses of our hearts by his Spirit, we begin to see it's very dusty there. The Bible calls this conviction of sin. That beam of the Spirit, making people who are religious even, and moral, like the scribes and the Pharisees, and like many of us, I was brought up to go to church. I was brought up not to misbehave. I thought I was a good little boy. And I thought that even though I wasn't perfect, that saying my prayers, reading my little New Testament, doing good, that would make me acceptable to God at the last day. But then, in conversation with a real Christian, I suddenly realized it wasn't like that. And I cried, Hosanna. I didn't know it was Hosanna at the time. I cried, Lord, save me. I need Jesus. So there's something beautiful about what this woman does because it's out in the open. May there be an openness about our church, our Christianity. Second reason why it's beautiful, there's humility here, isn't there? There's humility. Look at the way she does it. Incidentally, wouldn't you have liked to have been a guest here in Simon's house? putting the other gospel accounts together, you have Jesus here, and you've got Simon, and then apparently you've got Lazarus, who's just been raised from the dead. What a conversation. Would you have liked asking Lazarus a question? Sharing experiences, that's an experience to talk about, isn't it? I don't think Alistair will have somebody sharing the same experience as Lazarus in the after meeting, but we've been raised from spiritual death, those of us who are believers. And then Lazarus's two sisters, who are they? Martha and Mary. Martha, who was so good at being practical, and Mary, who was so devoted to Jesus. And I'm saying that because it's Mary here who takes this box of nard, spike nard, and breaks it and anoints Jesus. Now, when we anoint people, sometimes people ask us as elders to come round to anoint them with oil if they are sick. We usually just put a bit of oil on the head. So what Mary does here, this is why it's an act of humility. She pours the oil on the head, but then that's not enough. She then goes to Jesus' feet and she anoints his feet with the oil. And then that's not enough. She unbraids her hair. And for a Jewish woman to have done that was scandalous. I don't think we quite understand this. For a Jewish woman to unbraid her hair and use her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus, that was going to the lowest of the low. But she doesn't care because she loves Jesus and she is willing to go all the way down. True humility. David Copperfield's got that character, Uriah Heep, who keeps on going on about how humble he is. I'm humble. That's not humility. That is the most self-centered of people, a person who is thinking of their humility. Do you know what true humility does? To be truly humble, since Vance Havner, based on C.S. Lewis, to be truly humble is not to think meanly, smallly of ourselves, but not to think of ourselves at all. So Uriah Heep wasn't humble by thinking that he was humble. A person who's humble is like Mary. She doesn't care about herself. She is only taken up with one person, Jesus Christ. True humility makes Christ big and makes us very small, and we love that. That's true humility. Ruth reminded the children of how the king came in his coronation in a golden chariot. The King of Kings didn't enter the capital city of Jerusalem for his coronation with a crown of thorns in a golden chariot, but he came on a donkey. We're reminded, aren't we, of Philippians. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He left heaven, the court of heaven. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He dwelt with the Father for eternity, and he left the court of heaven, and he came down to this city of destruction, and he became a servant, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's humility. That's the gospel. This is our God, the servant king, as the hymn says. I don't know if you've ever watched The West Wing, the drama of the White House. There is one episode where the fictional president, Jed Bartlett, goes to church on the Sunday morning. He's a good Catholic, you see, so he goes to church every Sunday morning. And in the sermon that Sunday morning, the people are told that they need to serve one another. So the president returns to the White House, and he sees one of his aides, and he turns to them. This is fictional, but this is the president of the United States in this work of fiction. And he turns to them and asks them, how can I serve you today? How can I be of service to you today? What did Jesus say of himself? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we will be humble. Somebody asked the great Augustine, what are the three characteristics of a Christian? You know what he said, don't you? The first is humility. The second is humility. And the third is humility. Because if we are crying, Hosanna, Jesus, save, he is everything, and we are nothing in that sense. So it's beautiful in its openness, it's beautiful in its humility, it's beautiful in its sacrifice, in its sacrifice. Have you ever had nard or spiker nard? When we go to India, we are greeted and we're sometimes given flowers, and sometimes, I think I've got this right, we are given something with spices on it. I think one of them is nard. And it smells lush. Spiker nard. Now, this was really expensive spiker nard. It came from the Himalayas, apparently. And we're told, this is what offended Judas Iscariot and the disciples even. They were critical of this woman, Mary, because she was wasting something. Do you know how much it cost? 300 denarii. Do you know how much 300 denarii is? 300 denarii is the equivalent of 1 year's salary. Right? I don't know what the average salary is in this country. 30,000? Picture the scene. Here is Mary, so overwhelmed with Jesus Christ and aware of who he is, he's God, and of what he's going to do. He's going to come to die for me, that she breaks this box that's worth a year's salary, 30,000. And in a few minutes, 30,000 pounds pours down. And the aroma of the nard in the room, that's the aroma of 30,000 pounds. And Mary doesn't care, because she's got Jesus. Now, in a sense, Judas was correct in saying this money could have been used to give to the poor. Think of what you can do with 30,000. He was right in thinking in a way like that about what you could do with 30,000. But he didn't include Jesus Christ in the equation, did he? Now, I don't want you to take the wrong message from this today. The church and believers are not reckless with money. We on church council are to be good stewards of the money that the Lord gives you to give to the church. So this is not a sermon about throwing money away. This is a sermon about Jesus Christ. And in comparison to Jesus Christ, what is 30,000? What's the most precious thing in your life? It might not be something that's worth material value. For some people, there are priceless things that other people would not consider valuable at all. But listen, Jesus Christ is priceless. 30,000 is nothing in comparison to Jesus Christ. And yet the widow's mites, a very small amount, because that was given to Jesus Christ, that was worth a great deal. Can you understand the maths here? It's not the same as human economics. God's economics turns the economics of this world upside down. Do you know you're dealing in priceless things when you're looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know what's priceless here this morning? I'm looking at things that are priceless here this morning, and I'm not thinking of the beautiful wood. I'm not thinking of our beautiful building. I'm not thinking of, I don't know, the piano. What's priceless? What did we sing? Teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. You're priceless this morning because you've got a soul. William Carey, when he was a geography teacher in the 19th century, he was going around the countries of the world on a globe that was made out of a leather kind of football. And as he was talking about countries that hadn't heard the gospel, he would break down because he realized that those souls were in darkness, that they were lost. So whatever our material worth, I can't keep up with the material worth of our footballers. Who's the most expensive footballer at the moment? I don't know. I'm not that interested. But whoever you are here this morning, you're of more value than the most expensive footballer because you've got a soul. I've got a soul. And one day my body will die, your body will go to the ground, but your soul will go on and live forever. What we need to be saved from is sin, hell. It's our souls that are saved. Our bodies are eventually saved, but that doesn't come until Jesus comes back. But our souls, has your soul been saved? You might be well off, but how are you in your soul? What else is priceless? Not just the fact that we are immortal souls, but Jesus' death is priceless. This is the very heart of the gospel. This is why this woman's act is an illustration of the gospel. Jesus says what she's doing to anoint my body for burial. What's the crux of the Christian message? Why do churches have crosses? It's because the death of Jesus Christ is the very heart of Christianity. The Apostle Paul, who was a very clever man, and he could have argued philosophically with the Greeks in Athens and in Corinth if he would have wanted to, and yet he said, I determine not to know anything among you save one thing, Jesus Christ, the God-man, and him crucified. Crucified. Now, if you think Mary anointing Jesus' feet and unbraiding her hair to dry the feet was scandalous, Jesus' cross is the most scandalous thing ever. This is what offended the Jews of Jesus' day, that their Messiah should be a crucified Messiah. Can I ask you this morning, what do you see in the cross of Jesus Christ? It's not beautiful at first sight, is it? What's that hymn? The old, what is it, old rugged or old ragged? I can never get it right. The old rugged cross. It's not beautiful. It's not beautiful. It's not polished like this wood. But do you see beyond the wood? Do you see to the person hanging there? Do you see beyond the physical and the emotional torments? Do you see what's really happening there? That the Son of God should die. I can't get my little head around that. That he who is the giver of life should be put to death. He who is the resurrection and the life should be buried. He who holds the whole world in his hands should have those hands nailed to a cross. Do you know what makes the cross beautiful? The fact that he loved me and gave himself for me. What makes the cross beautiful? It's the fact that God was in Christ reconciling us unto himself. What makes the cross beautiful? What makes the cross the most beautiful sight in the universe? Is that it was our sin that caused him to suffer. And he dying in my place opens the door to heaven. I say Calvary is the most beautiful of sights. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows, condemned to bleed and die. O teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole, and teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. That's how we are saved. I know Jesus said of this woman, she did what she could. He's not talking about her salvation there. It's what Jesus was going to do that was going to save her. And because she put her trust in Jesus Christ, she wanted to offer her life as a sacrifice, and she did what she could. And then let me finish with another reason why this is beautiful. It's spontaneous. Its spontaneity makes it beautiful. So it's surrounded by plotting. Plotting isn't spontaneous, is it? There's calculation in plotting. Judas Iscariot, as a result of this act, plots to betray Jesus. Interestingly, the contrast between what Judas paid to betray Jesus and what this woman did is nearly infinite. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Do you know how cheap that was in Jesus' day? It was the cost of a slave. The cost of a slave. What somebody's called the basest act of treachery in history was done for the cost of a slave. Scandalous. Scandalous. And yet this woman, there's no plotting. She just spontaneously anoints Jesus. Do you know what spontaneity speaks of? It speaks of life. There's nothing spontaneous in religion, is there? People who are religious, like I was when I was growing up, they come to church, they go through the religious motions, they maybe try to do good. Morality, I'm not speaking against morality, but I'm saying there's something mechanical about it. But true Christianity is life. It's faith working by love. And there is a blessed lack of awareness of what you're doing. Was this woman thinking, I'm going to do a very sacrificial act? I don't think she was. She was so taken up by Jesus Christ and by the fact that he was going to die for her in order to save her that she couldn't help but pour her heart and pour the anointing oil upon him. I love the spontaneity. Did this woman ask the disciples first for permission to do this? We can imagine the discussion that would have ensued if she would have asked them beforehand. Perfect love casteth out fear. She did not care about what other people thought. She was being criticized, but it didn't matter because she was in love with Jesus Christ. Are you in love with him because he saved you? One of my favorite 20th century theologians is Gresham Machen. He made a stand for the Bible when liberal theology was flooding in. And this is how this theologian speaks of this wonderful, beautiful act. Listen to this. This is a really clever mind. The slightest calculation might have led the woman to act differently. She did not calculate at all. All that she saw was Jesus. The whole rest of the world was forgotten. There sat near her dear Saviour and Lord, and her heart was full of reverence and love. What place was there for exact calculations as to the best use of funds? What place for aught save gratitude and honour for him who was her only hope for time and eternity? Little did she care for the cold criticism of the disciples. Broken was the flask, and the room filled with a lavish fragrance of the statement, and calculation and efficiency were conquered by the might of love. Calculation conquered by love. Let Watts put it, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I'm thinking of some of our missionaries. It's good to have Andrew and Anne here, and thinking of some of the situations our missionaries over many decades have been ministering in. Real backwaters, closed countries. People can look at that in terms of the calculations and see, what a waste. But something being done for Jesus isn't a waste. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Remember the account of those first missionaries to Tierra del Fuego at the tip of South America? Was it the 19th century that they set sail there? And they didn't even make it to witness to the people because they died. And yet, as the man wrote in his diary, as his life was leaving him, he said, it wasn't wasted. It wasn't wasted. Think of our own little land of Wales here. We are blessed in this church with a good number, but I'm thinking of so many chapels up and down our land where pastors are ministering to a handful of people, and pastors have been doing that for decades, and people may look on and say, what a waste. But how can something be a waste if it's a sacrifice for Jesus Christ? And when you think of yourself, I'm talking to Christians now, and you're saying to me, Pastor, I'm not very good at doing things. I don't have many gifts. What's gifts got to do with it? I know we want to use what God has given to us, but there's something far more important than gift. It's grace and being available to the Lord. What are you doing for Jesus Christ? Not to save yourself. He saved you, but because he saved you. Don't you have this longing in your heart? Something for thee, Lord. Just something. When we were involved in National Eisteddfod evangelistic teams, I'm going back a long time now, most of us would be going around the Eisteddfod field with tracts to talk to people, and that was an important work. But there was one person, he just couldn't do that. He just didn't have the gift of striking a conversation. So do you know what that person did? He did the teas and the coffees. And it was a beautiful act of sacrifice to Jesus Christ. We're all involved in this together. From the pastors in the pulpits, all the way down to the person who is cleaning the bathrooms. And if it's being done for Jesus Christ, I say it's beautiful. Is it not? And nothing is wasted that is done for him. So let's lift him up. If you're not a Christian, stop trying to save yourself. Give up on religiosity and cast yourself on Jesus Christ. On this Palm Sunday, say Hosanna. Son of David, save me, Son of David. And if you are his, don't you love him? Even if your love is faint, don't you want to do something for him? And don't be overly worried about what other people may think. If the Lord has laid something on your heart, just pour it out to him. There's a hymn which says, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. This room was filled with fragrance. There's a fragrance about real Christianity. You don't get it in religions. You don't get it with morality. You get it with people who are real Christians. Jesus oozes to come out of them. They just shine for the Lord. May that be true of us as a church. May people say of us, we have been with Jesus. I'm going to finish by mentioning George Whitfield, because he was one of the greatest, the most gifted preachers ever. But you know what? When somebody asked George Whitfield, why don't you form a denomination like your friend John Wesley? John Wesley formed the Methodists. They called them the Wesleyan Methodists. Whitfield, why don't you form a Whitfidlian? Or am I saying that right? It's a real tongue twister, isn't it? A whatever Methodists. And you know what Whitfield said? Let the name of Whitfield perish. I don't care. As long as Jesus Christ is being lifted up. And then somebody, many, many, many were converted under Whitfield's preaching, but somebody was converted and they asked this person afterwards, what was it that Whitfield said that God used to convert you? And they were looking forward to hearing some amazing statements of doctrine. And this person said, it wasn't anything he said. I just looked at him and I said to myself, if I'm going to have any religion, it's going to be Mr. Whitfield's religion, because his whole demeanor spoke of reality. May God bless every one of us this Palm Sunday, and may we be truly saved, and may there be something beautiful about our Christianity, even in a dark world with fake news, with all sorts of plottings and things in the media. May we shine with the beauty of Jesus Christ for his name's sake. Let's sing. Have I got Isaac Watts to finish? Yes. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Number 203.
Oh.
take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. We just praise thee that we're in good hands, and we pray that every one of us would just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and having believed, would do something for thee. And now may that grace, that wonderful grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen.